The clearest picture we get of Jesus' preaching is when we look at John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a prophet, which was an extraordinary thing to say about him. There aren't other prophets around at the time. And Jesus himself said of him he was the greatest son born of woman. And John the Baptist belonged to his age. John the Baptist was expecting an imminent judgment of God to come on his world. He was warning the people, as you know, about the fire that was going to come and warned them not to be like snakes trying to get out of the fire. He imagined God was coming to destroy evil. And some of his texts, for example, his early preaching, "Even now the axe is laid to the roots of the trees, so that any tree which fails to produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown on the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who follows me is more powerful than I am, and I'm not fit to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit," and he adds, "and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He'll clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn in a fire that will never go out." John the Baptist seems to have expected that the Messiah, the promised one, would come and would take up a very clear stand and would finally destroy all evil, get rid of all the snakes in the grass, literally, and clear the world, and that only the repentant few, only those who were faithful to Yahweh and faithful to the covenant and faithful to justice and so on, some beautiful ideas, only they would be left when the avenging hand of God had come and destroyed the evil ones. Jesus was totally different to John. And when you compare him to this beautiful man, and remember how when he died, Jesus, that was the occasion where Jesus went aside with his disciples when he heard about the death of John the Baptist. "Come, let us go aside and rest a while." When you hear Jesus speak so intimately and beautifully about John, who was the one who baptized him and whom he first heard words that gave him clarity about his own mission, John kind of gave him his vocation, if you like, under God. So the wonderful admiration that Jesus had for John, yet to see how different they are, puts out in relief the magnificent Jesus. The first scene where this difference emerges is in Mark chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. When some people come up to Jesus and they ask him a really earnest religious question. "Why is it," they said, "that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but yours do not fast? Why aren't you obeying the law," in other words? "Why aren't you following the traditional prescriptions of the Torah as interpreted by our leaders? Why aren't you?" And look at his lovely answer. "The bridegroom's attendants would never think of fasting while the bridegroom is still with them." In that answer lies the essence of the good news, the essence of Jesus' mission and teaching. Whatever about fasting, and he goes on to say there will be a time for fasting. He's not knocking fasting. But whatever about fasting, the key perspective that everybody needed to get in Jesus' day, and has it changed, is that God is the bridegroom. People were in sin because they didn't know they were loved. They were in sin because they didn't know how to celebrate their existence. They were spiritually devoid of celebration. And Jesus taught them to celebrate. And you can't celebrate a wedding while you're fasting, can you? And so he didn't. And so faced with a legal prescription which required fasting and a totally inexorable mission to convince people they were loved, Jesus chose love and didn't fast. And it was a prophetic gesture, it was a public gesture, everyone could see surely what was happening, it was confrontative. But it was his only way of making the point. He had no choice but to make that point with deliberateness. He was the bridegroom coming to love people. A similar relationship between John the Baptist, the ascetic, and Jesus comes out later when Jesus himself complains. It's Matthew 11, 18 to 19. It's also in Luke. He complains to the people that they're not fair dinkum. They're going one way with someone and the other, they're wanting what they want. He said, you're like little children. You're out in the middle of the road and you say, look, we want to dance and you wouldn't dance with us. And then we want to do something else and you won't do something. And they're kind of bickering all the time. He says, look, John came and he wasn't eating or drinking and you said he's possessed. I came eating and drinking. And you say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors, sinners. They didn't like John, so they pinned something. They didn't want either of, but look how different they both are. John is the ascetic, drawing people into a rigorous honesty before God, and surely there's a place for that. Jesus said, a rigorous honesty before God is only possible when you know you're loved by God. And so Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners, and he got a reputation for being one who celebrates life. He's saying something about God. The strongest text of them all, as far as I'm able to say, is Luke 16, 16, also in Matthew, where Jesus says, up to the time of John the Baptist, it was the law and the prophets. Everything was clear. People knew where they were going. Since then, something radically new has happened. The kingdom of God has been preached. And by violence, everyone is getting in. And the violence is God's violence. God is violently breaking the yokes. Break every yoke. And the worst yokes are religious yokes, of course, weighing down on the people. And so he breaks this religious yoke done sacrilegiously in God's name by poor little people like us who want to get God and fix him where we're comfortable with it. And he blows the whole thing wide open. And violently now, as that parable that Jesus has when the king sends the servant out, go and force them to come in, he says, because my banquet will be filled. It's a wedding banquet, and God is determined to have the Zephaniah God. He's determined that the world will dance. And so he drags people screaming into the kingdom by love. Funny way to put it, isn't it? But he won't let them not come in, that's what I'm trying to say. And he wouldn't. He grabbed Peter and he grabbed Judas and he grabbed Peter and he kind of forced them to come in. Forced them is a strong word for the love force, but he gave his life to do it, so he wasn't holding back on this one. That is, as best as I'm able to present it to you, the good news. Let me now sum up Jesus' teaching about God. The God that he inherited was Yahweh. And whenever you read Yahweh, which means Lord, is the English translation of Yahweh. Lord means Yahweh. It means a Redeemer God. It means the God of salvation. It means the God of freedom. It means the liberating mystery that breaks yokes that bind people, any people, and that wants to give fullness of life from the Abba, the Father. That's certainly the tradition. And Jesus took it. Inexorably wouldn't let any of it go, confronted people who disagreed with it, and lived it totally. And the why it was received as news, it's as ancient as their faith, but it was still news to them because it had been blunted, it had been kind of worked out, it had been accommodated and compromised and made pretty Jewish, and as we tend to do, and every people do this sadly, till the prophets kind of come and whack them around and start it off again. He refreshed this picture of the Catholic God, the universal Abba of the whole world. And he took people right back to their very roots, underneath the law, underneath all these things, that God is the bridegroom, God is the lover. The good news is that God is going to come and save the world, not judge it. And that's incredible. That's All God's interest and power, says Jesus, is there to heal and to save. All his preaching then comes into your mind if you want to look at it later. All the parables about this, the parables of the kingdom of God. Remember the first one, the classical one about the seeds. And the sower went out to sow his seed. And most of the seed was wasted, if you remember the story. But it didn't matter that most of the seed was wasted. Like it doesn't matter that most of your graces have been wasted in your life. It might matter, but it needn't matter. Because what happened was some of the seed fell into good soil and it produced hundredfold crop. So as long as Jesus is saying, he ends up saying, you whoever is to hear, hear. The Pharisees that had been hurtling in the wrong direction for 70 years, all they had to do was listen to Jesus, open themselves up to his word, let the good news in, and they would thrive. It was possible for Mary of Magdala, and even now, in spite of her life, to find life because all that God was giving her was life to save. Like the prodigal son story, and you can go right through your gospel, the thief on the cross right at the end. It's never too late. But we've got to allow the seed to come into good soil, and if it does, it'll flourish so much that we won't worry about all the seed that lost. We can't live in the past for the rest of our life. Jesus brought them that grace, loved them convincingly, and taught them about the healing and saving and liberating power of the only Yahweh God that he knew. He plumbed the depth of love and took love to its inexorable conclusions, even when it crucified him, because he was totally convinced that God is the healer, God is the Saviour, and at the end, even through his death, how do you believe that? Even through his the destruction that would come upon him, he believed that healing would happen and forgiveness would happen and people's hearts would be released, and they were, or we wouldn't be here tonight 2,000 years later. An extraordinary phenomenon. And that Jesus taught us about all that, did all that, loved all that, because he was totally in love with the mystery, the only God that exists, and he had a wonderful intimate insight into. He shared it through his preaching. And so when we ask, who is he? Well, at least tonight I hope we've seen a little bit about who he thought God was. Will tell us a lot about who is he, the Redeemer and the Saviour and the Lover. Which brings our evening to conclusion.